what we have just experienced, it's not just a church thing. It's not even just a Christianity thing. It's a response to a universal longing. Social scientists have been telling us now for decades that every person on the planet share three primary and legitimate needs. The need to feel authentically human, the need to belong, and the need to have a sense of destiny and purpose. And it's in the heart of God. In fact, the focus of Christianity is to fully meet those needs in every person. That's what's unique to the Christian faith. The way it starts is for us to undergo a conversion experience. As we perceive and understand and partake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about what we do or don't do. It's about what Jesus has already done. And second to that, it's about learning how to submit ourselves to relationships, transparent, authentic, real, joyful relationships with other people. In some ways, we could compare it to the cross. The vertical aspect of the cross signifies our relationship with God. And the horizontal aspect of the cross signifies our relationship to other people. And that's what the Christian faith is all about, is pursuing those two forms of relationship that we have. Our contemporary culture causes us to be overly busy. I have lots of complaints about our contemporary culture. There's lots of celebration also. But sometimes our culture sidetracks us with excessive busyness. Have you noticed that our world isn't simple anymore? For many of us, our lives are massively cluttered. We're overloaded with multiple decisions, competing pursuits, endless information, endless entertainment, and seemingly endless to-dos. Here's what one contemporary pastor said about today's busyness. He said, "Busyness can ruin our joy. It can rob our hearts, and it can cover up the rot in our souls." Boom. When we tabulated all the data from the input that we've received, the various surveys that we've done, the Summits 1 and 2, which many of you participated in, the She Speaks initiative, when we tabulated that, we began to see some things, and one of those things that we began to see clearly is this desire for us as a church to simplify, to focus. We came to believe, we came to see that our leaders, our staff, and our volunteers have become too busy over the years. We've had competing ministries. We've had competing programs. We've asked too much of our staff. We've asked too much of our elders. We've asked too much over the years of our leaders. And most of you in the room know the story of Martha and Mary. It's in Luke chapter 10. Martha's in the kitchen doing important work, preparing for a meal, and Mary's out in the other room with Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? We are a Martha church. A lot of you are here because you like to do stuff. And I don't think that's going to change. One of the terms that I use is we're a go-go church. We're after it. We want to do stuff for God. And that's a good thing. And as I said, that's not going to change about us. But what we would like to see changed adjusted maybe a little bit, is to add Mary's heart to Martha's hands. That's where we want to go as a church. And we think that we have the best chance of getting there if we begin or continue to simplify a little bit. And I think that's what our fall series, Be the Church, is really all about. Here at CCC, we want to do three things really, really well. Number one, we want to love God well through worship and adoration. Some of you will remember the Westminster Shorter Confession. Question one, what is the chief end of humankind? And the response is simple and direct. The chief end of humankind is to enjoy God, to love God and enjoy God forever. One contemporary pastor would say to love God, to worship God by enjoying him forever. It fuels everything else that we do, worship and adoration. The second thing that we want to do well as a church is invite people into community groups where they can learn how to know and be known by other people. We also want to provide care groups. We also want to provide core study groups to supplement the specific needs of people. But what we want is for every ministry at Christ Community Church to move people towards community, living, engaging with other people in the context of community. And the third thing that we'd like to do really, really well is to invite every person who calls Christ Community Church their home church to find a place to serve. But not at the expense of worship and devotion, not at the expense of living life in community, but as an outgrowth of worship, adoration, and community. Then, as we engage with that, we begin to serve. You might be asking, where did you come up with those three action steps? Well, I'm glad you asked. Please turn to Luke chapter 6. Today we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. Today I'd like to take a fresh look at how Jesus managed and focused his life. It can be a great model for us. Please stand and let's read this together, this passage together. It'll be on the screen. I have a preference for the New American Standard Bible. We're going to be reading starting in verse 12, Luke 6, 12 through 19. Ready? Begin. It was at this time that he got off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judah, Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming out from him and healing them all. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated and pray with me. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, not just with my words, but with yours. And Lord, help us to see your heart for us as individuals, couples, families, and as a church. We give this time to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As has already been stated, we have an updated mission statement. Learning to live like Jesus and helping others to do the same. Maybe you could say that with me. Learning to live like Jesus and helping others to do the same. If you talk to people out in the community or talk to one another, hey, what's that church about? Now you've got something very specific to say to them. It's very simple, it's very focused, and it's rooted in the Great Commandment, love God and love people, and in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. We put those two things together to make something that is simple and focused for us to move forward. In our remaining time today, I'd like to accomplish two things. Number one, identify this three-stage process that we just read about that Jesus used to keep his life simple and focused. Now, Jesus' life was not simple, but the way he lived his life was simple and focused. The second thing I'd like to do, the shorter piece of this, is I'd like to point out what I believe is the genius point of our desire. There's actually two genius points of our desire to simplify as a church. We'll take them one at a time. What's this three-stage process that Jesus used to keep his life simple and focused? First of all, it's important to recognize that the words disciple and discipline come from the same root word. In fact, you could make a good case that they are the same word. One well-regarded theologian says this: the word discipline means the grace-empowered effort. I added the grace-empowered piece. The grace-empowered effort to create some space in which God can act. Discipline means to prevent anything in your life, everything in your life, from being filled up. Little different perspective of the word discipline than most of us are used to. Discipline is creating space for God. So the question is, what disciplines are characteristic of a true disciple? And Jesus shows us three in the passage that we just read: devotion, community, and ministry. And in your bulletin, there's a little outline that you can use to follow along. Devotion, community, and then ministry. And I would argue that each one is built on the former. It all starts with worship and devotion. It all begins there. That's the focus and the roots and the genuine call of God on our lives, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then we move to community, as we'll see. And then from there, from that place of community, we move together towards effective ministry. We see devotion in verse 12. Jesus spent a significant amount of time in devoted prayer and adoration. Now, I get it. Jesus prayed all night, and not many of us have done that lately. Jesus and the Father were close. They were comfortable. An important time for us is to spend time with God alone. Devotion, prayer, it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. We're both pouring out our hearts to God. We're asking for specific things. We're asking for wisdom and discernment. And don't you love it, by the way, that the Bible clearly tells us that wisdom and discernment are ours for the asking? Aren't you glad about that? Amen. But devotion is also taking time to listen to God. And maybe more specifically, maybe more importantly, to listen for God in our lives. That can be difficult. What are we listening for? We're listening for the voice of God calling us, calling you his beloved. We're listening for that sense of assurance of God's calling, God's love for us as individuals. I'm thinking of Romans 8:16, where the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Folks, as you know, that changes everything. It changes everything in our lives. And then that word obedience. I think we've talked about this before, but that word obedience literally means to listen under, to listen from a place of humility and submission. That's devotion. There's many, many voices in this ADD culture that we live in. And if we're honest, I think we could say that there's so many voices in our head pulling us in all kinds of different directions. If you're anything like I am. One theologian has said this, our inner life is like a banana tree filled with monkeys jumping up and down. Isn't that a great picture? That's what's going on inside. Most of us. And moving towards a strong and steady devotional life will simplify our lives because it will become an anchor to our soul, which is what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says. Knowing God's love will keep us focused, will keep us steady. I would say that is the place where spiritual maturity begins. If you're going to start somewhere, start there. Love Jesus. Let Jesus love you. The second thing we see in our passage is that Jesus came out of devotion and he formed a community. He came down off the mountain, verses 13 to 16. He had many followers, yet he chose 12 to do life with together. And then three became especially close, and scripture seems to indicate that one, John, became beloved. The disciple whom Jesus loved is how John describes his relationship with Jesus. Community is not an organization. Community is a way of life. We gather with people in order to remind each other that we are, in fact, beloved sons and daughters of God. It's a joyful part of our relationship with God and with one another. But here's what we need to see as well. Community is not easy. Somebody said that community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. There's always somebody that kind of rubs us the wrong way when we endeavor to engage in community. And by the way, sometimes you're that person. There's that. And Jesus lived out community with Judas Iscariot, didn't he? Who eventually did what? Eventually betrayed him. And yeah, in community, sometimes we feel or we actually get betrayed by people. That does happen in community. It happened to Jesus and it'll happen to us. Community is hard, and maybe more importantly, community is really, really, really beautiful. Community is where we learn the disciplines of forgiveness and celebration. And I don't think we can ever really learn and engage in authentic celebration until we learn how to forgive one another. We all feel lonely sometimes. We all feel useless sometimes. We all feel rebellious sometimes. And when we live in the context of community, we've always got people that are calling us out of that, the pity party, and calling us back to focus on who Jesus is and what Jesus has called us to do. We all need those people in our lives that we've given permission to ask us those sometimes difficult, pointed and direct questions. One of the authors that I've enjoyed over the years is a guy named Larry Crabb, Christian psychologist, written a lot. I haven't heard much from him lately, haven't read much from him lately. But he's got a great book called Real Church. I'd like to show you a quote, read to you a quote. He says, a real church aims towards spiritual community, where souls connect, where shame weakens, where sin surfaces, where failure meets grace, where irritations soften, and where holy desires grow. That's the church that I want to join. That's the church that I want to be a part of. And I suspect that you do too. Christianity is the answer to the universal longing for connection. The third thing that we see here in this passage is that Jesus came out of devotion, he formed community, and then the community engaged in effective ministry together. We see that in verses 17 through 19. Jesus took community with him, and together they began to minister to the lost, the poor, the sick, the marginalized, the alienated, the brokenhearted people. And Jesus committed to train them, and he did. And Jesus has committed to see that we are trained as well to do ministry together. Something really magnificent happens when we realize that the troubles of life, the setbacks, the heartaches, the labor pains that God used to form his life in us and then through us. And in that, I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 4, where Paul tells them, I labor until Christ be formed in you. And that's a community project, a community activity. Ministry means to help people become grateful, even when our lives have those painful seasons and moments. The most effective ministry, in fact, I would say, goes to where the pain is. We're not masochists, we're not sadists, but because God is hidden in the pain. I have a daughter, our middle daughter, that serves actually in an Anglican church as a spiritual director. She has a favorite quote that's kind of filtered down into my heart and life. And one of her favorite quotes, last I talked to her, was that God comes disguised as your life. God comes disguised as your life. He's fully engaged. He's fully present in every life in this room right now. Whether you're an active, intentional follower of Christ or not, God is so present in your life. Amen. The second thing we want to address a little more quickly, the genius points of our desire to simplify as a church. The bigger one, I think, is that we have realized we don't need a lot of statements as a church. We need our core values, which are what makes us distinct from other churches. Not better, not worse, just simply distinct. We have a mission statement, but we don't need a lot of other statements because we want to make our mission our method, learning to love like Jesus and helping others to do the same. Can it really be that simple? I think it can. As long as we see the bigger picture, great commandment. Love God, love people. Great commission. Go and make disciples. Jesus moved specifically and intentionally from devotion into community. And from that community, they went together to engage in effective ministry. We want to unpack that over the next few weeks in this series. Another genius point, because we've talked about having expected people to be too busy, another genius point here is we want to provide you with the time to engage with your unchurched friends and family, neighbors and coworkers, that you would have the time to have a block party at your house and invite the neighbors in. I remember reading in scripture where Matthew, the tax collector, becomes a Christian. What's the first thing he did? He threw a party. Throw a party. Invite your friends over. Get to know them, listen, love on them, and be able to talk to them about Jesus. As we simplify as a church, we want you to have more time to engage in your relationships with unchurched people. As we draw this to a close, last week, many of you were here, David Nelms from the Timothy Initiative spoke And he told us over and over and over again, it's our turn. Remember that? He said it 3 or 4 or 5 times. It's our turn, it's our turn, it's our turn. Now, if you weren't here, what does that mean? It means that the Father sent the Son. And the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is sending us. Some of you probably have heard this before, but the church is the only society on earth that exists primarily for those who have yet to join it. So God wants to do a work in us, devotion, community, and ministry. But when all is said and done, it's really about the people who aren't in this room right now. And everybody in this room probably can think of 3 or 4 or 5 people in your life right now that have either soured on God or maybe soured on the church or have never heard, never understood, never contemplated that God could be something that they need desperately in their lives. I'll close with the takeaway. It's in your bulletin. I think it'll be on the screen as well. I have longer takeaways than Matt. He's simple and specific. Mine take a while. I'm sorry. I try to be simple and specific. Here's our takeaway as we close. The best way to learn to live like Jesus and to help others to do the same is to follow the example of Jesus. Spend time with God. Learn how to listen. Summon the courage to authentically share your life with others who are doing the same thing as you. And then serve out of the outflow of being known and knowing first God and then one another. Pray with me as we close.